Or please just open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I was going to have you stand, but I want to talk about that song first. I've never heard that song before. But songs aren't made, you know, for us to feel good about ourselves. Songs in church are for us to glorify God and for us to edify ourselves as well, to learn something about the Word of God, to learn something about God and about Christ. And that song there, I've never heard it before. But looking at those words, I mean, fits right into this sermon. I imagine the writer there got it from 1 John verses, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I mean, we're talking about the rapture and knowing Him and seeing Him as He is. So when we sing music, it's not about us, it's about Him. It's about learning about Him, and everything's focused on Him. And so I appreciate that song there today. So if you could please stand as you have your Bibles open from 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 2. God's Word says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let us pray. Father, again, I thank You for the gift of music that You have given to us, and that we can use that to glorify You, and we can use that to learn more about You, Lord. And so I thank You so much for that. I thank You for Your Word, and I ask that You would be with me today as I expound it, as I bring out the sense of what it says, as we apply it to our lives. Lord, I thank You so much for all the promises, and especially the promise of heaven, and of the rapture, and of seeing Your Son, and that it was only made possible through His blood. So, Lord, we thank You and praise You, and I ask Your blessing on the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, we begin in verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." This is continuing from verse 1 we talked about last week. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We are made the sons of God when we're adopted into the family of God. And we can be adopted into His family by receiving Jesus Christ, His Son, as our Lord and Savior. That's how we're made a part of His family. When we come to Him in faith, we are given eternal life. And this gift of eternal life is not reserved for a special few. It's not reserved for just this elect that He has out there. All who come to salvation, to come to Him for salvation, will receive it. Jesus said in John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you come to Him, He's not going to cast you out. Elsewhere, God's Word states, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter male or female, Greek or Jew, doesn't matter, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants all people to be saved. God wants all people to be called sons of His. This verse says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." He wants the whole world to be saved. The Bible says, 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And once we are saved, once we believe on Him and put our faith and trust in Him, Ephesians 1:13 says that ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The book of 1 Peter tells us we don't have to struggle to try to keep hold of that salvation. That we're not going to lose that salvation. 1 Peter says we are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're not kept by our own power, but by the power of God. We're saved by His power, as Jeremy said, and we're kept by His power. What an amazing Lord we have. So we become sons of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we cannot lose that sonship. That's why it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." It's a fact. We are. If we're saved, if so be that you've been born again, you're a son of His, and we cannot lose that. Look on to the next part of verse 2. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Now we take a little change. We were talking about becoming sons of God and how much God loved us. Now it's talking about the future. It does not yet appear what we shall be. I'm reminded of a project that I was working on the other night in the garage. My wife has wanted a diaper changing table for, well, we've had three kids, a fourth on the way. She's wanted one all along. And the great husband that I am, you get around to having a fourth child, yeah, maybe we can think about one, right? We've always looked at them in the stores, and they're like $100 to change a diaper on. I mean, these things are all, you know, they're just put together things. They're cheap things, but $100 they want for these cheap things. And so I always, if we're in the store and I don't want to buy something, I'm like, well, I can make something like that for way cheaper and way better. You know, I always say that, and that basically means I don't want to buy it. I don't want to spend that money. I'm not really expecting to make it. But then, so I say those kind of things that, you know, I can make it for cheaper, way better than that. And so time passes on. But something about your wife being in her ninth month of pregnancy, on the fourth child, makes you want to do something for her. And she still wanted this diaper changing table. And so the other night I went out in the garage and I wanted to make it for cheap. And so I started just grabbing things here. A lot of the wood was from Jack and Linda's house, their old fascia. You remember that wood, Jack? Not real good wood. But I'm piecing this thing together, just putting it all together. And as I'm doing that, I got it to this place where it was rough. It wasn't looking very good. And for some reason, I think I went and said, Ashley, come take a look at it. Because I kind of like to torment her and have her think that this is how it's going to end up. Because it looked pretty bad. It didn't look very good. But she comes out, and usually my wife does an admirable job of complimenting me and my work. But this time, I don't know if it's the ninth month of pregnancy or what it was, but she just was not able to muster a compliment. She tried, but she could not see anything in it. She said this, and I quote loosely, but I quote, she said, I thought you were going to make something nice. And so she did not want me to share this. I told her what I was going to say. She said, you can't say this. And I said, well, hopefully I prefaced it enough to know that she normally does an admirable job. But then she said, if you didn't want to put any effort into it, if you didn't like doing this project, we could have bought it at the store. So, I mean, she's basically saying this thing looks terrible. But I could have quoted her this verse and said, it doth not yet appear what it shall be, right? 1 John 3, verse 2. But it doth not yet appear. She couldn't see the final vision of it. I had a final vision, but it wasn't looking great at the time. So I worked late into that night. She went to bed, and at 11:30 or something, that's late for us, I got her up and said, hey, come look at this. I had it stained and sanded and routered. It looked a lot different. She came out and saw it, and she was happy with it. At least I think I was happy with it. I think she's happy with it because now she found out, you know, in one evening we could have a diaper changing table for, what, $5 or something, probably scrap wood. So now she's ordered a headboard and a dresser, all in that same style. So I think she likes it, but now we've made a lot more work. Maybe on the fifth and sixth child or something. So, but the point is, she could not have a vision. She could not envision what the final product was going to be. And that's what the Bible says here. It does not yet appear what we shall be. It's not easy for us to envision what we're going to be like. And it speaks of heaven. Because it goes on and talks about, but we know that when He shall appear, it talks about when He shall appear to us, that we'll be like Him. So we're speaking of the rapture, of the time when Christ comes for His church, for His bride, which is us. He's not coming for buildings. He's coming for the people, the church, the called out ones. That's what the church is. It's speaking of the rapture. So I want to go in a little bit and take a little side road here and then come back, but talk about this rapture. What is the rapture? A rapture, the rapture is the time when Christ will come, first of all, but one of the parts of it is when He comes for those that are alive and remain on the earth at that time. People are alive, living their lives. He comes for them if they are His, if they're born again, if they're part of His church. He comes for them and removes them from the earth. And forever we will be with the Lord from that point on, right before the seven-year tribulation time begins on earth, which is a time of unprecedented trouble and of God's wrath upon the earth. But He removes His church, His people, from out of the earth before that. That's the rapture. The rapture is also the time when right now we know that if somebody dies in the Lord, if a Christian passes away, the Bible says they are absent from the body, but present with the Lord. Their soul, who we really are, goes away from this vessel and is present with the Lord. But their bodies remain in the earth. At the time of the rapture, when Christ comes, and we'll read these things, the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will come up and they will be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, their bodies will be changed into a new body, a vibrant body, a glorified body, not the dead body laying on earth. But there, so there's two things that happen at the rapture. People are taken that are alive and remain on the earth up to be with Him. And the dead in Christ receive their glorified bodies. That happens at the rapture. How do we know there's going to be a rapture? Let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Again, we're taking a little detour, and then we'll get back. But I want to explain, since we're on the subject of the rapture, how do we know there's going to be one? Revelation 19, verse 7. 19, verse 7. The Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Talk about the marriage of the Lamb. First, let's get some context here. In Revelation 19, verse 1, John says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." So this takes place in heaven. And as we go verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, we hear all these hallelujahs taking place in heaven. And then in verse 7, in heaven, the voices in heaven say, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Now who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb that was slain. His wife has made herself ready. It's the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage feast of this Lamb of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. But who's the wife? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We know the Lamb, who that is. But who's this wife? And what's this marriage going on in heaven? And finally, what does this have to do with the rapture? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. We're going to find out who this wife is. In the Old Testament, God had His wife Israel. And Israel, the nation, His chosen people, always played the harlot on Him and the whore. And they committed adultery, spiritual adultery against God. But in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ, the Son, and His bride, which we're going to see right here in verse 2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Who's He speaking to here? The church. The church at Corinth, the church, us today, all Christians. We are espoused. We have signed a contract when we're saved, that we are going to be His bride. "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And He wants us to be pure when we are married to Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy." He's jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He wants what's best for us. Just as I want my sons and daughters, and you want your sons and daughters to be virgins, to be pure as they enter into marriage, not because it makes me feel better, but because it's better for them. Paul says it's better for us. He's jealous over us with a godly jealousy. He wants what's best for us. And He wants us to remain chaste as we're espoused to one husband, and that's Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. So there we can see that we are espoused to Christ. The church is the bride in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So the picture is that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The husband is a picture of Christ. The wife is a picture of the church. The church is to be obedient to Christ, the wife to the husband. But the picture is the church is the wife, the husband is Christ. It's this marriage supper that we're going to be called to our husband, Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 26 that He, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, which is us, with the washing of water by the what? By the Word of God. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church. So Christ is the one sanctifying and cleansing us for Himself so He can present us to Himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the marriage feast that we're reading about in Revelation 19. that it should not have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Chaste, as it said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. But we, the church, Christ's called out ones that have responded to him in faith, are the wife. We are the bride. Let's go back to Revelation 19. So verse 7 talks about this marriage supper. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The church has made herself ready. The Christians have made herself ready. Look at verse 8. And to her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Remember that. We're arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Not of angels, but of saints. Of Christians. We're arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is when Christ in heaven has this feast where his bride, the church, the saints, you and I, if we're saved, will come and feast at this marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, what does that have to do with the rapture? Where am I going with this? All right. This marriage takes place in heaven, right? We said in chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven. The church, we are in heaven because we are his bride. Then what happens after the marriage supper of the Lamb? Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus Christ then returns down to earth. The scene is in heaven, the church is in heaven, and after that, after the marriage supper, then Christ returns. Then's the second coming. So the church is out of the earth before the second coming, before Christ returns. Let's read on in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That his name was the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ returning to earth. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. Who's clothed in linen, white and clean? We are, the wife. Verse 8, to her was be granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. So we are going to return with him. In order to return with him, we must be with him. So before Christ returns to earth, he's married to his church in heaven. There's the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the church must be in heaven before Christ returns to earth. Christ must come get his church to take us up to heaven so we can have this marriage feast before then we can return down with him. That's what we call the rapture, when he comes and gets his church. Okay, we're going to look at some more things about the rapture. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hopefully that made sense. But if we're in heaven before he returns, he must come get us. And that's what we call the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These things are true things. These things are things to dwell on, to think on, to meditate on. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Their bodies, their souls are present with the Lord. Their bodies will come up, and they will have a glorified body. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're to think on these things. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the dead bodies will rise first. After that, those that are alive and remain on earth will be caught up. That word caught up in Latin is rapturo, where we get our word rapture. They'll be raptured up to meet him in the clouds, and it'll be with them forever. We will be with them forever after that. This will be preceded, we see, in verse 16, by the trump of God. By the trump of God. There's a rapture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're still on this detour out here, talking about the rapture. getting this clear in our minds, and we'll come back to 1 John 3, verse 2. But when we will see Him, that it says in 1 John 3, verse 2, we will see Him at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we won't all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's that change. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when it will appear is at that last trump, at the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ comes to rapture us out, and we'll all be changed at that time. Let's go back to 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. We're done with our detour now. We've taken our little lesson on the rapture. Now we're going to apply it in here. 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. When will it appear what we will be? At the rapture. Reading on in this verse, But we know that when He shall appear, when shall Christ appear? At the rapture. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is the next part where we're going. We will be like Him. What will our bodies be like? Our bodies will be like Him, like Christ. We don't know what we're going to be. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we've got some clues that we're going to be like Him. Now, Jesus' body was different after His resurrection. What was His body like? Because if we know what His body was like, then we know what our body will be like after the resurrection, after the rapture. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. When we see Him, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So it doesn't appear yet what we shall be, but we have some clues that we're going to be like Him. Let's look in Revelation 1, verse 13. Revelation 1, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This is a picture of Jesus Christ in heaven. John gives us this picture. We know that we won't look exactly like him, but we will be like him in some respects. We'll have some of the same properties that he has. And one property that stands out here is his brightness. Look at the end of verse 16. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. This is confirmed throughout Scripture that our glorified bodies are bodies that we don't know, it doesn't appear yet what they will be, but we have a clue that they're going to be bright. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Right after Ezekiel, Daniel. If you have real good memories, you'll remember in Sunday school we talked about this. Daniel chapter 12. All right, speaking about the rapture and the tribulation, chapter 12, verse 1 says, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. At that time Michael will stand up. He's the angel of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. That's the tribulation period, that time of trouble, since there never has been. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So those that are wise, and how are you wise? If you fear God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Those that fear God are going to shine as the brightness of the firmament, as the brightness of the sky. So those that know God and fear God are going to be bright. As bright as the sky. And then it says, they that turn many to righteousness, those that are evangelizing, those that are spreading the gospel, they shall shine as the stars forever and ever. They'll be even brighter. They'll shine like the stars forever and ever. Our new bodies are going to shine. Matthew 17, verse 2. If you could turn there real quick. Matthew 17, verse 2. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He will be here, we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. We're going to be like Him. Matthew 17, verse 2. Let's begin in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain high apart, a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Again, we see Jesus Christ transfigured, and He's shining. So one thing we know about our bodies when we're changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, is that we're going to shine. Let's look in Luke 24. Find out more about what this is going to be. What we're going to be like. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that we're going to be like Him. We're going to shine at the time of the rapture when we see Him. When our bodies are changed. Luke 24. Verse 39, we're going around now looking at what can we tell from Jesus' resurrected body that will give us clues on what we're going to be like. How are we going to be like in heaven? Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." We can tell here that we can be handled. We can be touched. We're not going to be a spirit. We're not going to be a ghost. You know, haunting some high school or something like they would say. Okay, we are going to be flesh and bones as Jesus had. We can be handled. But notice He didn't say flesh and blood. And I read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50 says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And He had holes in His hands and He wasn't bleeding. So He said flesh and bones. Look at verse 40, the next one. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. Now He's showing them His hands and His feet because what's in His hands? Holes. And John, he asked Thomas, because Thomas didn't believe that He rose again, said, unless I put my finger in those holes in His hands. He said, come here and put your hands in my side and in my hands. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He still had holes in His hands and in His side and in His feet. So we can see that the body that we will have, it will be changed, but it will resemble, it will keep some of the same things that we have here on earth. Okay, this is the argument against cremation. If our bodies are going to keep some of the same things, if Jesus still had the holes in His hands, and we're going to be like Him, then should we destroy our bodies and incinerate them? Now, my reply is this. From a biblical worldview, we never see God's people, the Israelites or Christians, cremating themselves or having themselves cremated. They're always buried. Christ our Savior was buried. Okay, it's from other religions, other pagan things to where there's cremation. Okay, but what you could say, what if a body's destroyed by a bomb or if it's, you know, burned up in a building? Well, I say God can always bring back anything. He created life in the first place. He can bring it back. And I don't think we're going to lose salvation. But I think we can see the biblical way of doing things would be to be buried. Because our bodies will have some semblance of what we are now. We can see that right here. Look at verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And He took it and did eat before them. So we're going to do what in heaven? Eat. Jeremy's smiling. I'm smiling. Amen. And we're still eating. There's a marriage feast, marriage supper of the Lamb, right? I hope it's not going to be an empty table. What a feast that'll be. You say, all right, guys, here's your feast. There's nothing. Be like, what in the world? There's a tree of life there in heaven. We're going to eat. Jesus ate. We'll be like Him. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're thinking on these things and having some knowledge on these things so we can hope on these things, because as we're going to see, this hope and this thinking on these heavenly things purifies ourselves. So it's not just sitting here wasting time thinking about these things. We think about these things, and the Bible says that hoping on these things and looking forward to these things purifies ourselves. And we're going to get to that. But we know it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. At the rapture, we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So for 40 days, Jesus Christ, and we're going to be like him, he went around communicating and reasoning from the scriptures and expounding the scriptures and talking. I mean, we're not going to be sitting up there just playing harps. We're going to be doing a lot of other things. We're going to be conversing. We're going to be talking. We're going to be reasoning. We're going to be glorifying. We're going to be doing all these things Jesus was doing. We're going to be like him. Let's turn back to John chapter 20, just one page back maybe. John chapter 20, verse 15. John 20, verse 15. We're going to be like him. So we're looking to see what he was like after the resurrection. John 20, verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So we will be recognizable. She recognized Jesus by his voice and by his looking, but it wasn't immediate. We're going to be changed, but we will be recognizable. And this is a praise as well. We're not going to be walking by our wife in heaven and not recognize her. We're not going to see our mother in heaven and not know who it is. We're not going to see our brother in heaven and not know who he is. We're going to recognize each other. We're going to be recognizable, and that's a blessed thought. We're going to know each other in heaven, just as they recognized him. Look at John 20, verse 19. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So the doors were shut, but he came in amongst the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you. The doors were shut though. So we're going to be able to do what Jesus did. He appeared, he disappeared. He was able to enter a room without the doors being opened. And we're going to be like him. Luke 24:31. Luke 24:31. Says this same thing. When he was with the two people on the road to Emmaus, when they finally knew him, it says in 24:31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. That's what Jesus was like. The Bible says we shall be like him. A lot of things to look forward to. That's pretty neat. So, a lot of things to look forward to. Let's go back to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's read all of verse 2 again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will see Jesus Christ in heaven. When he comes for us, we will immediately be in his presence. We will see him as he is, not as some 16th century artist portrays him. We will see him as he is. We don't know what Jesus looks like. We have no idea what Jesus looks like. But we all got that pesky little image of what some artist said in the 16th century that we think of when we think of Jesus. You know, the curly locks of hair and the feminine quality about him. I mean, that's what we think of when we think of Jesus. But no, we're going to see him as he is. And we know that he won't have long hair. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, God's word says, Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? You think God himself would have something that's a shame unto him? No. So we know most of those pictures are off anyway. But we know that when we see him, we will see him as he is. Now he could have, if he wanted to, had a bust made of him. And we could have that bust and we know what his face looked like. Or a statue made of him. There's statues of all these Roman Caesars, right? But he didn't have any statues made of him. No paintings made of him. Nothing made of him. I think in Isaiah, it says that, you know, there was nothing that would attract us to him. That's the only thing we really have of him. And that was talking about when he was on the cross. But Jesus chose not to have any pictures of him, any statues of him, nothing of him. My guess is he knew what we would do with that. We would venerate it, we would worship it, we'd bow down before that, and that would be our God, that statue or that bust. The second commandment tells us, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Any graven image. or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. I mean, not any graven image, not even a graven image of Jesus himself. God did not ever place anything with a graven image of himself. But when he returns at the rapture, we will see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 3. Going on to the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What hope is it that if we're a man and we have, or if we're a woman and we have this hope in it, it purifies us? It's the hope of his return. It's the hope of the rapture. It's the hope of heaven. It's the hope of our bodies being changed. Does anybody want their body to be changed? Amen. Okay, it's the hope of the world to come. All these things, if we have that hope in us, we then are purified. It purifies ourselves. And having that hope, it strengthens us for our walk here on earth, for our race here on earth, for the things we have to do right now. We are strengthened to do what we need to do because we have this hope. We know that we're going to be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be with Jesus Christ. It purifies us. The reality of this stuff, the reality of the coming heaven, and thinking on this future, it's pure, and we should think on these things. The Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. And this is a pure thought. This is something that purifies us to think about what we will be like and what we will do and all these things in heaven and what Christ has laid up for us in heaven. There's an old quote that somebody, they would say, well, he's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Yeah, but that's not a biblical quote. It didn't come from here. The Bible says that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure. In fact, most of us, most everybody on the world is so earthly minded they're of no heavenly good. They're worried about the things of earth. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to buy? What am I going to do? And all these kind of things, that they're of no heavenly good. We ought to have our mind in heaven, because having our mind in heaven lets us go through anything and do anything we need to do right now. If our mind's in heaven, are we going to witness to our neighbor? Yes. We're not worried about these earthly things. If our mind's in heaven and we have this hope that's purifying us, are we going to do what's right or what's wrong? We're going to do what's right. We're going to stand for what's right. We're not going to allow sin in our life because our hope is in heaven and we're thinking on those things. The Bible tells us that having this hope in us about Christ's return and about our future, this hope purifies us. The Bible says it ends in verse 3, even as he is pure. Even as he is pure. I tell you, the Bible says, for what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? To think about things on earth is worthless. To think about things in heaven purifies us. Jesus Christ is pure. Even as he is pure, the Bible says, Jesus Christ is perfect. So the question this morning is, do you have this hope? Do you have this hope of the rapture, of heaven, of a new body, of being with Christ and seeing him as he is? Do you have this hope? Do you want to see Christ return right now? Amen. Are things right in your life right now between you and fellow men? Because if not, you don't want to see Christ return and you in the middle of, you know, sin. Are things right between you and your fellow man right now that if Christ returned, you'd be happy where you're at? You want to see Christ return right now. Are things right with God in your life right now? Do you have sin between you and him where you can't even pray? You have sin between you and him where you cannot be in communion with him. You have no fellowship with him. If that so be the case, then you probably aren't looking forward to his return. You don't have this hope within you. You want him to wait. Well, get it dealt with right now. Repent of your sins. Turn to him. Ask for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We can do that. We can turn to him. Do you have this hope of Christ's return? It comes down to, are you a son or a daughter of God? Have you accepted him? Have you believed and put your faith and trust on him as Lord and Savior? If you have not, then of course you don't want to see him come. You don't want to see him come and take his family with him and then be left here to go through hell on earth and then go through hell for eternity. The only ones that can have this hope are ones that are sons and daughters of His. Today can be the day that you turn to Him. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You repent for the things you've done because they're sinning against God, and you turn to Him in faith and ask Him for forgiveness and to be your Savior. And He will. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to perish, but He wants you to come to repentance today. Heaven's a reality. We as Christians will be there someday. Hell is a reality too. There are many, many that will be there someday. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Where are you laying up your treasure? Are you laying it up on earth? Are you gathering things on earth where moths and rust corrupt and thieves can break through and steal? Or are you laying up treasure in heaven? By doing the works that God has before ordained that you should walk in them, laying up treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break through and steal, where rust and moth cannot corrupt. Where are you putting your treasure? Are you building up a great empire here on earth? Are you getting the cars and the things and all these things in order on earth? Or are you doing it in heaven? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We should, as Christians, focus on living right now, doing the good works that God has told us to do, that He's laid in front of us, that each one of us can do for us. I can't do the works Tom has. I can't do the works Joanne has. But I can do the works that Lee has. Do the things that God has for us to do right now. We should walk in those works, laying up treasure in heaven, having our focus on heaven, and our lives will be of infinite worth. We can shine like the stars in heaven if we bring other people to Christ, or we can focus on living for ourselves in this earth, and our lives will be worth nothing. The Bible says we should look toward Jesus. We should look forward to Jesus and His coming and have this hope in us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We should look forward to His coming and all that awaits us because it's going to be glorious. I mean, we might think we have it good right now, but the Bible says that we groan in our present bodies. We groan in this world. The whole creation groaneth, waiting for the redemption. And it's going to come. We should think on those things, those pure things. Let's do all that we can do for Him today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for all that it shows us, that You have given us a glimpse of heaven. You've given us a glimpse of what it will be like to be with You. And let us take that glimpse and take that hope and use that to purify ourselves, to purify our lives, to rid us of sin, to rid us of inactivity, that we may be servants of Yours. And to be good and faithful stewards of what You've given to us, and to do the work while it is yet day, because night comes when no man can work. Let us work, Lord. Let us in this church work. Let us do it to glorify You and because of You. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.